developmentally disabled people. And a lot of these persons, they did not have the rational facilities to understand much. Are they outside of the reach of God? No. And if, and in a also at the end of life, a person who suffers from losing his or her intellectual abilities or suffers from that dreadful disease, Alzheimer's, this person is not lost if he or she does not even remember the name of Jesus. God can maintain faith even when the light of reason fades, as he can maintain faith in a child where the light of reason still has to grow. So, when we look at our topic, when we look at this, going through what Luther had to say about baptism, what does living in baptism mean? Well, it means that we are aware that fundamental for our life as Christians is what Christ has done. He has accomplished salvation for us through his death and resurrection. And also, he brings this salvation to us in baptism. We can't go back to Golgotha, but Christ comes with his blood to us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness in baptism. And it means that we remember that we receive. When God brings his gifts, we receive. We are purely passive. To live in baptism means to remember and to live on that promise that everything we need, we have already received in baptism. Salvation is not parceled out or partial. It's not that we have to complete it. When I say, I am baptized, I can say, I am saved. Because my salvation consists in what God has done and what God has given. You receive this gift in faith alone, trusting that God really has done everything that is necessary. And the daily use of baptism is daily repentance, where the transition from death to life happens from the accusation of the law to the word of the gospel. It also happens when the sin is curbed and the fruits of the Spirit are produced. And finally, infant baptism reminds us of the universality of sin and the universality of salvation. It reminds us that our corruption is deeper than sinful deeds, deeper than we are aware of, and that faith is more and deeper of what we are conscious of and able to articulate in reasonably. So, looking at baptism describes really what we are as Christians. Everything that defines us as Christians we can find in baptism. And being a Christian can simply be defined as we live out of that what baptism gives us and what it means. So I hope that after listening to this presentation, you can see why Luther said in his large catechism, in baptism, therefore, every Christian has enough to study and practice all his life. Thank you very much. Okay. First open to questions, and please come to the mic since the it's taped and they would like to have your voice also recorded.
Dale Schneider, retired pastor. We've been reading Luther's Church Apostles, his sermons, you know, on the church recipes, gospel lessons. I'm surprised that he always ties baptism into membership in the church. Mm-hmm. And we don't talk about that anymore. Mm-hmm. Now, I know, you know, you mentioned a couple of times Luther talking about, you know, coming to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And certainly the Anabaptists and the Baptists and the Pentecostals certainly stress that. You know, their baptism is entrance into the church. Why have we gotten away from that? Why do we no longer talk about baptism as being, as Luther said, an entrance into the church?
Mm-hmm. It's a good question. I mean, it's an interesting question. Why didn't he unfold that in his catechism at all? I think probably because he kind of put himself in the position of the baptized, the one who is baptized. So you look at it and you say, what is baptism? Well, it's water coming down on me. And in his explanation of the creed, of course, when he talks about salvation, the third article, he says, he not only talks about that Christ forgives me my sins, but as he does with all of Christendom. So there you have that tied together. And I think it is part of it is simply that we are very individualistic. And it's Jesus and I. And it's your personal relationship with Christ, and there's nobody outside of it. And that we don't realize that yes, it is important that you say, I believe. But God does not save us simply as individuals. He, by transposing us into his kingdom, or you can use the term that we are incorporated in his body, we become part of a community. You can be a solo Christian. To be a Christian is always being part of a community. And maybe that's just, that's a tendency in modernity that communities are dissolved. And I mean, we are all concerned about that when we want to, socially, we want to strengthen families, we want to strengthen communities. And the church is affected by these trends too. So what is my congregation? Well, I go to that church because it pleases me, but there is no sense also there that God has put me in this place, that being in the church, in a congregation, is more than just, joining the Rotaries or the Kiwanis or whatever.
So, thank you.
You're welcome.
Today, I'm an architect by profession, and it seems to me when I do church work or talk to congregations about designing churches for them, that the idea of baptism as ceremony is becoming more prevalent. In other words, not just a font in front of the church, but the idea of immersion. Mm-hmm. In other words, walking, having the font being actually not a font anymore, but an actual almost bath where you mm-hmm. walk into it mm-hmm. and then have the water poured over you. Some people think that baptism, just as a simple sprinkling, as a small part of it, maybe at the beginning of the service, kind of reduces its significance, mm-hmm. and that ceremony should be more of a part of it. Do you have any comments on that?
Mm-hmm. There is certainly a renewal of the ritual aspect, if you want to call it that, of baptism. And so it's not, you have this kind of tendency to use less and less water till at the end you simply kind of, the pastor dips his finger in the font and then touches the forehead of the child. I was taught at the seminary in Germany, water has to flow. You have to really smash it on the child, not just this. Even if everybody is concerned, there are health concerns, or it's a silken dress for the child, and you don't want to get water on it. I can understand that, but certainly it's better to we introduced candles, for example, as a symbol in baptism, that now you have the light of faith. You have the old tradition of being clothed white to point out that we receive the righteousness of Christ in baptism, and that's good. If we ever come back to immersion for little children, I don't know, because I think a lot of parents are probably pretty afraid that, they don't want their child to catch a cold, although churches here are pretty warm. I mean, it's not like in medieval Europe. That must have been really a health risk. But there are two things. First of all, immersion is good. On the other hand, it's not the only way. Sometimes you have discussions with Baptists or with Eastern Orthodox, and they tell you, well, if it's not by immersion, it's not really baptism. Well, to baptize can mean to immerse, or it can simply mean to wash. So there is not, the form is not precisely prescribe. But I do think that immersion is beautiful, and it really shows. On the other hand, you know, if you have by sprinkling, by infusion, then you can rely on all the texts in the New Testament that talk about being washed, too. So, but certainly it's, I think we should incorporate baptism much more, and like that we celebrate the baptismal day, that children remember, that you light the candle also on their baptismal day, so that they grow up appreciating their baptism, and that we ourselves remember our baptism and appreciate what happened at that day, as when we were incorporated into Christ, into the church, when we became God's children. So these kinds of little rituals help us, and also when the baptismal font has a prominent place in the church, that we are reminded of our baptism, be it in the entrance or be it up front. Okay, any more questions?
I've heard that Christ's baptism is what gives our baptism meaning. I've never been clear on why that is. And I noticed much of the artwork that you've chosen depicts Christ's baptism. Yeah. Could you explain that?
Okay. It's one thing I left out of my paper, but very short. The baptism of Christ is, of course, intriguing because it, in a way, prefigures what happens in our baptism. Now, Christ did not get baptized for himself. He did not need to have the baptism for the remission of sins. But although if we had only Matthew 3, we might not know if we should baptize infants. Looking back from the commands of the risen Lord, we see that what happens today in baptism and what happened when he was baptized, there are similarities. There's first of all the connection with the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's the baptism of John, and Jesus was baptized, and our baptism. And then there is the presence of the Trinity. We don't have the presence of the Trinity on that picture, but in many others, well, you have the dove, and then the voice of the Father, of course, is difficult to depict. So you have the Trinity being present in baptism. And why can we say in our baptism that the Trinity is present? Because it is the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are here doing their work. So there is the presence of the Trinity here in our baptism, is the presence of the Trinity. The voice says, this is my beloved Son. Well, even that is true for any child that comes out of baptism. The child is now a child of God, not in the same way as Christ, of course, not by nature, but by adoption. When Paul talks about that, the fact that we have now the spirit of sonship, baptism is again as incorporation into Christ's kingdom. It gives us God as our Father. So you have these structural similarities, and that's why in pictures, the pictures about Christ's baptism were not only put up as a memory of one important event in Christ's life, but also to remind people, oh, what happened there happened to me too. And that's why in sermons on the baptism of Christ, you oftentimes have large discussions on what baptism, what our baptism means. Probably the group that read the Church Postal by Luther saw that. And most sermons of Luther actually that were on baptism are, well, either on Ascension Day when he preached on Mark 16, or it's in the Epiphany time when the baptism of Jesus was the prescribed text. Okay, one more.
I remember hearing at a class here, perhaps Grace and Sacraments, the idea regarding Christ's baptism, you know, continuing this discussion, the answer to the previous question, that at that time the very nature of baptism changed, that before it had been a ceremonial washing, John's baptism, and that with the baptism of Christ, rather than something going into Christ that wasn't there, some deficiency in Christ himself, rather the opposite was true, that power from Christ and the nature of baptism changed because something went out from him, and therefore baptism became more than it had been before, the actual forgiveness of sins. Do you agree with this idea, or do you have some further explanation of that idea?
Okay, that's an old discussion. Was the baptism of John just a ritual thing, or was it actually in a sense of a sacrament, that is, was grace conferred? I think it was more than a simple ritual washing, that God's grace was conferred. Now, if God's grace is really conferred, then in a way we have to say that it is due to what Christ did afterwards. So we have to speak about Christ's death and resurrection being already operative before it happened. But we believe that of the Old Testament in general. I mean, forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament did come through Christ and through his sacrifice. So I would not say that there is something new happening or coming out of Christ. I'm still thinking about there's also in Luther's hymn that now the waters are hallowed. Again, the water, I mean, we don't consecrate the water, and the water does not have by nature a force. So we can only say that also in John's baptism, the water had any effect, and Christ did not do it for himself, as you said, but in our stead, to fulfill all righteousness. That still there was forgiveness, and here is forgiveness, and the forgiveness is dependent on the institution and gracious presence of the triune God. Okay, that's not quite probably a total answer to your question, but we might be able to discuss that another time, since you're in town. Okay, it's 5 past, so if there are no... 5 past, it's 35, so if there are no questions anymore, then... I suppose it's break time.